Amen. How many people are glad to be in the house of the Lord? Amen. Amen. Well, I don't want to delay the hour, and we'll get right into the word. We come and go with me to the book of Lamentations. Lamentations. That's over in the Old Testament. We don't do a lot of preaching from Lamentations, but we will today. That's the third chapter, the 21st through the 26th verse. I want to give honor to God, who's the head of my life, to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to his Holy Spirit, to the angel of the house, Pastor Mobley, to Reverend Bowman, to the deacons, to all my brothers and sisters in Christ. There is a word from the Lord on today. Lamentations, the third chapter. We'll start at the 21st verse, and we'll read a few of the following verses. If you have it, say amen. Amen, amen. If you don't have your word, it will be behind me. And there you'll find these words. This I recall to my mind. Therefore, I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great we're gonna get through it. See, but when I think about the goodness of God in my life and how good he's been to me, y'all have to forgive me, but I kind of got to quit worrying about y'all for a minute, and I just start thinking about how good God has been to me. I know I'm supposed to wait till the end, but God's been good to me right now. So I wanted to just take a few minutes and say how great. Is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Amen, amen. The grass withers and the flowers thereof fade away. Grab somebody by the hand and look them right in the eye and repeat after me and say, on today, the preacher's going to preach about when morning comes. Amen, amen. Dear Heavenly Gracious Father, we love you, we bless you, we praise you. We lift up your name. And we just thank you for being so awesome. In the midst of the storms, in the midst of the tribulations, God, you remain faithful. Lord, let everybody here benefit from the word on today. Let it renew us. Let it regenerate our zeal on today. Allow us to decrease so that you may increase, oh God. Lord, speak to me and speak through me. Lord, let nothing hinder the word from going forth on today. Lord, we bind up every distraction, every weight, every hindrance in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we count it done. In your son Jesus' name we pray. And the church said amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated in his presence when morning comes. Amen, amen. As a kid, as a child, when you get caught up, scared of the dark and scared to go to sleep, and mom and dad have gotten tired of you taking up space in their room, they put you in your bed and tell you that you have to sleep in your own room. And it could be heart-wrenching and troubling those first few nights. And as you're laying there, tired as can be, yet almost impossible to go to sleep, the only thing you're waiting for is for the sun to crack the sky. Because that night represents darkness and boogeymen and closet monsters. It represents nothing but trouble when you a kid sleeping in the bed at nighttime by yourself as you make that transition from mom and daddy's bed to your own. Now, some of y'all who still got them 8, 9, 10-year-old grown kids in your bed, go ahead and make that transition now. You gotta start sometime. But when a lot of us are at times in our lives that even when it's morning by way of the clock, we still feel like it's nighttime in our lives. Amen, amen. I can't get any help, but it's okay. But I know that although it be 10:40 a.m., somebody's life feels like it's 4 a.m., the darkest hour before dawn. And all we're waiting for is for daylight to break in our situation. We're waiting for the clouds to part and the rain to stop, and we just want a little light at the end of the tunnel. Let's do a little backdrop on Lamentations. Lamentations is a book of songs of mourning. You guys know who that book was wrote by? Who wrote that? Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. He's known as the weeping prophet. And he's known because of the weeping prophet, because he wept openly and constantly in regard to the sin of the people to which he served. They just couldn't get right. They wouldn't do right. Let me tell you something. I get mad when people don't do what I say in the first 50 seconds of the conversation. If I tell my kids, I need you to go down here and do, before I even tell them what it is, I'm already mad if they're not moving, because they know the directive requires them to get off the couch. So why are you still sitting? And Chanel said, "Dave, well, you haven't even told me what you want to go get yet." Don't worry, but it's not on the couch. So therefore, you have to get up. So some of us have such short stems and are bogged down with impatience that we can't get through 50 seconds, 50 minutes, 50 days of people not listening to what we say. How about preaching to a people for 50 years and not one person converts over? Not one person. 50 years. Now look, this is Jeremiah. The Lord had called him. The Lord formed him and called him. So he had to be a bad boy. You know, it wasn't like he was up there, didn't know what he was talking about. 50 years and nobody, not one soul crossed over. Jeremiah 9:1 tells us, "Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I may weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." A fountain of tears. You ever been in a situation that the tears just won't stop? I mean, no matter what you do, what's going on, I mean, you just can't stop crying. This is where Jeremiah was in this particular scripture. That his head had become waters, and metaphorically speaking, his eyes were a fountain of tears that just kept recycling. The thing about a fountain is that it recycles the water. It doesn't get new water. It recycles the water, because if it did, we wouldn't have be the city of fountains, because our water bill would be off the charts. But it recycles the same water. What Jeremiah is saying is that I have cried so much that my ducts are empty and I'm creating a fountain of tears because my head has become like what? Water. He's crying that much that he's recycling the tears and just over and over. He's thinking, I can't have any more new tears in these ducts because I've cried all I can cry. Before Donnie McClurkin was praying and crying, Jeremiah was the first one to pray and cry. And obviously we know he's not the last, because a lot of us try to be faithful and love God and we're laying around at night and we can't sleep because we're praying and we're crying. Lord, when will my morning come? In this situation, harvest has passed and summer has come and still nobody is saved. Is there no balm in Gilead? And he continues to pray and he continues to weep for these people because they just won't get it. So this is what God said. God said, hey, yo, Jay, I need you to quit praying for these fools. Quit praying for them. Quit praying for them. They don't want to be saved. They don't want to be delivered. They got their women and children making stuff for these false idols. They continue to spit in your face and spit in my face. Don't pray. Don't cry another tear for them. Let them learn the hard way. How many parents have said that? He gonna fall. Let him fall. Let him fall. See, what's good for the goose is good for the gander. Because we'll sit there and tell them, let him fall. I'm tired of going up there and picking him up off. Let him fall. As soon as he fall, baby, you okay? You okay? He bumped his head. You know, it sounds good until it happens. And listen, some of us are right here. Jeremiah almost gave up. Come on now. We've sung the song. Y'all know that you've gotten to a point where you're like, I've almost given up. And I've almost thrown in the towel. I'm tired. A lot of us are in situations to where we're tired of whatever it is, but all we know is that I'm tired. Jeremiah said, you know, he almost quit preaching and he just went home and he didn't preach for a few minutes. And he said, but he couldn't let it go. Why? Because God called him. God called him, and it was just something in him. And Jeremiah 1 said that in your mother's womb, I formed you, God said, and I ordained you as a prophet. He almost turned back on his calling. He almost turned back on his calling. But let me tell you something. The purpose of God is greater than the problems of man. Okay, the purpose of God is greater than your problems. I don't know where I read it, but it just seemed to apply. But the purpose of God is greater than the problems of man. Your problems do not get to stop you from the purpose that God has called you for. We don't get to just, oh, well, I got this going on. No. God's purpose in our lives supersedes everything else. And he went home and he took a few days off. But man, the Bible tells us that it was like fire shut up in his bones. He had to get that thing out of there and he had to preach to somebody. See, when you got a fire for the Lord burning in you, it's going to burn regardless. And I don't care how many problems that you have. If I go too long without telling somebody about the goodness of God, it starts to get on my nerves. I got to tell somebody about how good God has been. See, I don't have any Bible readers in here. See, when God has been good to you, you need to go tell somebody what God has done for you, because that person could be waiting on their morning to come. And then our morning comes and we don't have nothing to say. nothing to say. Let me go on to my first point of when morning comes. It's the impossibility of failure. The impossibility of failure. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. Through, which means by way of, the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. Listen, y'all, the wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Somebody said that grace, a good acronym for grace, is God's riches at Christ's expense. Okay? God's riches at Christ's expense. And so, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. If the Lord took the same mentality we take when our kids get on our nerves, let them fall, we would all fall to hell. Amen? But because of his mercies, we are not consumed. I was telling the girls on the way to work, on the way to church this morning, that one time I stopped, pulled over to finish an email, right there turning off whatever it is, 107, 108. I was coming up from, you know, like you coming from the lake. And I stopped right here in the neighborhood. I didn't have a stop sign. But I pulled over real quick to complete an email. And I looked up as I started to complete the email, as I finally stopped, and there was a car zooming by, running from the police. And I thought to myself, had I not stopped and did what I was doing, he would have T-boned me. Okay, but it was because of the mercies of God that I was not consumed. See, now listen, I'm not the only one that should be dead and in my grave. Amen. So it's because of the good. See, this is when, see, everybody wants to wait to the end to get happy. But what we're talking about is that the mercies of God, it's impossible for them to fail. And that's the reason why we're not consumed. That's why your sickness, it may break you, but it won't kill you. Okay, you might not be able to do and move and groove the way you used to, but thank God you still here. And even if it does take you out, guess what? You still win. It's impossible for God to fail because his compassions fail not. See, we talked about this last week. There's a difference between sympathy and compassion. Sympathy is, I feel sorry for you and your situation, but I don't do nothing about it. Compassion is when sympathy meets kinetic energy and we start to move. Sympathy is just potential energy. I feel sorry for you. I shed a few tears for you, but I'm not showing any compassion because I'm not doing nothing for you. The reason why God's compassions can't fail is because his compassions came through the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Amen. And because Jesus was perfect and God can't fail, the compassions are incapable of not being enough. The impossibility of failure. Joshua 21:45 says, not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. Everything that comes out of God's mouth has come to pass. And if it hasn't yet, it will. And your predicament and my predicament does not stop the will of God from manifesting based on what he's told us through his word. Even if you are in your darkest hour before dawn, God's word is still true. It's still true. So you can look in the word and say that I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me, even when you feel like you can't. Your predicament does not take away from the power of God's word. your pain does not take away from the power of God's word. There's nothing that we're going through that takes away from the authenticity and the validity of what God has told us through his word. The Bible says that I am the Lord thy God, and I changeth not. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Has he spoken, and will he not make it good? God is not like you and I. We got friends and family that as soon as they start talking, you got to sit back and raise your antennas and see how much truth are we dealing with here. We got friends and family that when soon as they start talking, my grandpa used to tell us, and whenever I say my grandpa Mobley used to tell us something, you know, brace yourself, because you never know what he was going to say. But we pulled up to a person next to him at a stoplight, and he was talking, and he was moving his hands, and he was doing this and this and that, and he was being funny. And it's funny because I had just got through explaining something to him, and he said, you can always tell when a man lying. I said, how, Papa? He said, because he always moving his hands and doing all that. And I just laughed. I said, well, I just got through moving my hand. He said, well, was you lying? You know, but God is nothing like us, because we alive when we get in a tight spot. We alive when we get in trouble. Some of us, thank God, have been delivered from just lying just to be lying. Come on, you ever reason for you be like, wow, that was a dumb reason to lie. We bump into people. We know people like that. Y'all laughing. But there's just few people in the family. Some of us have been few people. Okay, nobody wants to be real today. Okay, some of us are people who would lie for no good reason. And that's just part of being a human and going through all the treachery that's in our heart. Let me tell you something. When God's sympathy met the wretchedness of man's heart, compassion was born. When the sympathy of God met the wretchedness and the filthiness of the heart of man, compassion was conceived. Because if people keep doing us wrong, we're only wired to have so much sympathy and compassion. Come on now. Come on now. And lack of compassion will birth out unforgiveness. That's why there's so many people right here, of us right here, who got something or somebody we need to forgive for something. If you struggle with unforgiveness, you can't say you good at compassion. Okay? The two don't coexist. But God is impossible at failure. There's an impossibility of God's failure. My next point is indescribable faithfulness. Indescribable faithfulness. God has a level of faithfulness that's unmatched. You can't even describe. We don't even understand why it is that we can be so ornery and wrong towards God, and yet he remains faithful to us. We do them wrong all day, every day. Some of us try to do better. Some of us commit first degree sin all the time. It's the same as first degree murder. We premeditate it. Some of us know what we're going to do before we do it. And then we'll come right, Lord, please forgive me. And God say, well, you planned out the whole act. But he's still what? Faithful. That's why his faithfulness is so great. That's about the best word you could come up with next to indescribable, because it don't make sense. You couldn't do me wrong an eighth of the times I've done God wrong and expect me to keep showing up on your behalf, let alone send my only son. See, that's indescribable to me. Lamentations 3:23 says, they are new every morning. Some of y'all, I'm going to go back to my grandpa again. All the days that I spent with him in the morning. Let me tell you, sometimes he didn't have meat. because he wouldn't go to the store. He's like, I ain't got no meat. Sometimes he might not have some milk, and if the weather was bad, we wouldn't go to the store. But let me tell you what he had every morning, a cup of coffee. I never know my grandpa, and some of y'all are just like that. Y'all not going nowhere until you get a cup of coffee. The one thing that people are consistent about is that, you know what people do? This is what the most successful stat in the country is that most people have coffee 365 times a year at a minimum. That's pretty consistent, right? I mean, every morning they can be in the hospital. As nasty as that hospital coffee is. As nasty as it is, people still find a way to go 365 days with the coffee. I'm going to switch mics, y'all. But the fact that the mercy indescribable, because every morning, think about all the sin and wrong we've done just last night. And some people did so much sin and they couldn't make it this morning. I should have put my Keep It Real guy up there for that one, huh? But listen, but even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Every morning, his mercies are new. So while you wait no morning to come, you be rest assured that when you wake up, those mercies are brand new. Brand new. There's something about when I go get my car washed, and even though it's 6 years old, they say, what do you want? You want the vanilla? You want this? No, I want that new car scent. See, when you can't go buy a new car, you get the scent put in there, and you can drive around and just imagine that it's a new car. When you go to a restaurant and they bring out your food and it's not as hot as you want it to be. Let me tell you what Joe does. They can have 55 people in the line. You know that food going to be fresh. Joe going to tell the guy, and he says, I'm not making this up. This is what he says. Hey, I want my fries. Burn your mouth hot. I can't make this up, and I'm not exaggerating. That's exactly what he says to whoever. We can be in Bloomfield Hills, or we can be on Prospect. He's going to say, I want my fries crispy and burn your mouth hot over the intercom, because he wants them new, fresh fries. Amen. We want all our stuff fresh. When you walk into a house and you can smell the new paint in the house, it makes it smell like it's just brand new and fresh. It does something when you walk in, the stuff is and it's new, and we get excited. When I get my hats from the store and they nice and tight and stiff, well, them old hats, they don't fit like the new ones do. I like a new crispy fitted hat. Well, that is how the mercies of God are. Every morning they are new, because when I say, God, forgive me of my sins, I get a clean, fresh, burn your mouth hot slate with none of my old sins on there, because God's mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. It's indescribable that I can be so ratchet and trifling and ornery, and I can wake up every morning and you still love me the same. It's indescribable that I can backbite and steal from people and cheat on my taxes and say, God, please help me do better, and you right there for me every morning. It's indescribable all the dirt I've done, and God still loves me. Great is your faithfulness. I don't know anybody who I can treat like I've treated God in my life, and they still love me. Mom and daddy love us. They love y'all. Your parents love and love you. But I'm telling you, they have a limit to their faithfulness. But the God that I serve, there's no limit to his
faithfulness. Satan is trying to tell somebody that God has left you and he's not concerned about you. And let me tell you something, that is a lie from the pit of hell. God loves you. He loves you best. Your mama don't love you like God. Your spouse don't love you like God. Nobody loves you like God loves you. And that's why he's sitting at your house every morning waiting on you to wake up. And he's saying, Carmen, here's some new mercies for you. And Reverend Bowman, I know you're in a little pain this morning, but I got some mercies for you. And I got mercies for all y'all. You got mercy. You got mercy. Hey! Oprah didn't start it. God started. You got grace and you got grace. Everybody! They knew every morning. Exodus 34, 6 through 7 says, and the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering. Some of us so hard-headed. I know I get tired of saying the same thing over and over to my kids. I get tired of telling my boss the same thing. You hear me? Telling my boss the same thing over and over again. And when I think I can't deal with it anymore, God reminds me I'm still telling you the same stuff that I was telling you 22 years ago when you was 18 years old, and here you are 40, about to be 41, and I'm still helping you with some of your same issues. Great is thy faithfulness. 22 years in, your daddy done told you, your mama done told you, your grandparents told you when they was living, and I'm still telling you that you shouldn't do this and you shouldn't do that, but still when you wake up in the morning, here goes some new mercies for you. Great is. Because God is abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. God is faithful. He's faithful. He's faithful. Even when we go back to those first degree sins. Let me tell you why his faithfulness is indescribable. Listen, this is what God knows, and this is why he's looking at you in confusion when you say, Lord, I just couldn't figure out how to get out of it. I didn't know what to do. And God said in 1 Corinthians 10:13, this is why he's looking at you crazy, Trey. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is what? Faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. There's no temptation that will come your way that God has not given you the ability to get away from it. Amen. You don't have to do it. And if it's come your way, it's really not stronger than the Christ in you. Okay? Because if it comes your way, that means you can defeat it. You can overcome it. But listen, but even with the temptation, if you don't take the way of escape, you still will be able to bear the consequences that come from it. God is faithful. But we haven't gone through anything that somebody else hasn't gone through. And God does not change. He doesn't change. It's indescribable that sometimes even Satan can't figure it out. Go to Job 1:10. Listen to this. This is when the sons of heaven had gotten together and Satan had told God that I've gone to and fro and I can't find anybody. And God said, have you tried my servant Job? That's what he said. And Satan immediately realized he didn't kind of know what was going on, but he asked this question. Have you not made a hedge around him around his household, around all that he has on every side. You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased the land. Let me tell you the remedy to get inside this hedge. In order to be associated in or with the hedge of protection, you have to find yourself in the will of the God, of the Lord. Okay, you can't think that this hedge of protection follows you into your mess. The way to stay in the hedge is to stay in the wheel. And then while you're in the wheel, you're protected by the hedge. That doesn't mean trouble won't come. It just means you're protected by the hedge. That's why the Bible says, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. Satan had to go and ask God to remove the hedge of protection from around Job. His bank accounts, his sheep, his lambs, his cows, his pigs, his horse and buggy. He had everything protected that was under the authority of Job. When you're in the wheel, you're in the hedge, and God's faithfulness is like a force field. Nothing can happen to us that God doesn't allow as long as we're in the wheel. Amen. And even when you fall out the wheel, away from the hedge, all we have to do is say, God, forgive me of my sins. And truly attempt to turn away from our wicked ways, and we're back in the will of God. Some of our nights are lasting longer than what they should because we won't submit to the will, the word, and the way of God. We're not going to just preach and sing people happy in here. We're going to tell people the truth. Some of our struggles is because of how we live in. Let me tell you what's true, and it'll never change. God won't bless mess. How do I know? Because he never blessed mine. And since I know he don't love you no more than he loved me, let me tell you, he's not going to bless yours either. Nanny, nanny, boo-boo. We gotta get it straight, because the Lord never blessed none of my mess. But don't be deceived. Satan can bless it, and you will think you're doing it God's way, but it's a setup for a fall. But the hedge of protection in the will of God work hand in hand. And even though we don't deserve it, his faithfulness is indescribable. And my last and final point before we go home is immeasurable fortitude. Immeasurable fortitude. Immeasurable simply means it just can't be measured. Fortitude means the ability to withstand, strength, to be able to endure. Immeasurable fortitude. Listen to this. 24 through 26, Lamentations chapter 3 says, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. Let me put my finger there. Put your finger there. I should have asked him to put the keep it real man up. I hear a lot of people say, as long as I got my kids, I'm okay. As long as I got my man and my woman, I'm good. As long as I got my family, I'm okay. I don't need nobody else. You are lying. The truth ain't in you. As long as I got King Jesus, I don't need anybody else. See, we got to quit saying what the world say. Let me tell you something. I can make it without my car. I love my wife. I want her to live to be 200. But if she don't, I can live without her. I love my kids. I can live without them. But I can't live without Jesus the Christ in my life. He is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. You want to know why your relationship ain't working? You're putting too much faith in the little him. You want to know why it ain't working? You think the sun rises and shine on her. Put more focus on the S-O-N and quit looking at the S-U-N, and you will be able to have fortitude that people can't measure. We too imperfect. I'm crazy and she crazy. How can two crazy people bring sanity to a situation? And people, and you sitting there thinking, I ain't crazy. You with them, so you crazy too. But we have to focus on God. I was inviting people to the marriage conference, and one couple said, you know, we just got a lot of stuff to work on. That's all I could do. I looked at my text message and said, oh, okay. I said, God bless you. You got a lot of stuff to work on, but don't want to come to the marriage enrichment. That makes sense. We have to put our hope in him. Basically, what's being said here is that God is all I need. Y'all remember this portion word. I'm going to help somebody in the physical sense. Thanksgiving is slowly approaching. There's going to be a lot of opportunities for some big old portions. So you won't forget this now because I'm a liking, because somebody got a countdown till Thanksgiving. I seen last night it's 62 days till Christmas. So that means it's about 30 days till Thanksgiving. Somebody's counting down right now. They don't want to eat a turkey. They don't want to eat no yam. Don't you ruin it. I don't want macaroni. I'm saving it for Thanksgiving, November 28th. Am I right about it? I know. Don't nobody want no turkey right now, do they? You don't want no dressing, no nothing. I'm saving it. Listen. The Lord is the only portion that you need. Like Brother Fred, you tell me, you don't need all that tray. One portion is all y'all get for Thanksgiving. But the portion of God, just oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. 25 says, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. I was talking to somebody yesterday. Well, I don't want to go here. I don't want to go there. I'm going to stay here. I ain't never wanted to come back. I said, what does God want you to do? The problem why we're like a hamster in an obstacle course or in a trap or a maze is because we keep doing things on our own and not waiting for God. We have no patience. But the Lord is good. Listen, it's in the word, y'all. The Lord is good to those who wait for him. You don't have to be Bishop Jakes to break that down. It's pretty simple, isn't it? The Lord is good if you just wait for him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Let me tell you something. I don't care if you lose your mind, lose your job, lose your money. Don't lose your hope. See, somebody got it. Because once Satan steals your hope, it's almost impossible to bounce back from that. You know, sometimes it's not the disease that keeps people down. It's when they give up and quit walking. It's when they give up and quit talking. It's when they give up and quit trying. And then that sedentary lack of movement builds up and they can't move no more. So they don't say that the disease killed you. They say it was a complication from the disease. Quit letting Satan complicate your situation. Don't lose your hope. I see it all the time. He died from a complication of this and a complication of that. That means that the disease didn't take you. Confusion set in. Matthew 8:26-27 says, but he said to them, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? Immeasurable. They couldn't even figure it out. So this is when they were going across, and a great storm had come over the river. And it started tossing the ship to and fro, and our Jesus was down, and we're getting ready to close. And Jesus was down in the bottom of the ship. He was taking him a little nap, not really worried about what was going on outside. But the disciples, the Christians, the preachers, the apostles had become so scared that they went down to the lower deck and woke Jesus up. And he said, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Why are we scared of doctor's report? Why are we scared every time we get called into the HR? Why are we scared when our kids get a... Why are we scared? Do we not know that Jesus is right there in the midst of all of our predicaments and all of our situations? Because even though Jesus was in the boat, it didn't stop the storm from coming. Amen? So that means even though Jesus is in us, trouble can still come, but it doesn't have any power in my life, because greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. So Jesus was with them and trouble still came. But let me tell you about this immeasurable fortitude. So he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? These are the people that God had handpicked to instill the word in and spread the gospel. He was their spiritual father, and they had already spent time with him. And after he did what he did, they said, what manner of man is this that even the winds and water obey his voice? They couldn't even figure out how much power that Jesus had. And since Jesus changes not, this is the same Jesus that's in your heart and my heart, and he's there with us no matter what's going on. You don't believe me? Ask the Hebrew boys. They were in a hot situation. Let's talk about the elements. They were in a hot situation in the fiery furnace, and they put three people in there, and the king said, did we not put three in there? I see a fourth in there, and he looks like the Son of God. Jesus is in the fire with you. Now, just because he's with you don't mean you won't go through it, but what it means is that he has your back and not your way back. Jesus was in the furnace with the Hebrew boys. They went through the fire. They were in the fire, but they were dancing in the fire. And then Satan is like scratching his head. Now, how are these three boys in the fire dancing when I really designed this thing to kill them? Let me tell you how. Because if God be for you, he's more than the world against you. Your situation may burn you. Your situation may allow you to come out smelling like smoke, but your situation cannot destroy you. So therefore, I recall this. Great is thy faithfulness. See, I remember Daniel in the lion's den, and he had all these hungry lions around him, and they should have devoured him. But God was right there in the den with him by way of his angel, and he clapped all those mouths shut, and my man Daniel took a nap in the lion's den. Some of us are so stressed out, we can't even sleep in the comfort of our own home, and my man Daniel is asleep in a den of lions. I'm trying to tell you that even though Satan wants to kill and destroy you, if you have a hedge of protection around you, he cannot do anything without the permission of the Lord our God. I'm reminded about when Jesus came down through 40 and two generations, and he led a perfect life. He didn't commit any sin. He was perfect and blameless and innocent. And they still took him from judgment hall to judgment hall. And they found him guilty, even though he was innocent. My Bible tells me that they beat him all night long, but he remained faithful even through the pain. They beat him and pulled skin from his bones. They beat him until he hardly had any energy left in him. By his stripes, we are healed. The Bible says that he remained faithful, and even after a night of beating, they made him carry his own cross up Golgotha's hill. But it wasn't his cross he was carrying. It was the sins of the world. It was your sins and your sins and my sins and all of our sins on the back of Jesus. But he remain faithful. Let me hit the rewind button, and I'm going to rewind back to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he said, if it be your will, Father, let this cup pass away from me. Not my will, but your will be done. He was faithful even though he knew what was about to happen. The Bible says that they plucked hair from his beard and he remained faithful. The Bible says that they drove nails through his hands and nails through his feet, yet he remained faithful. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They hung him between two thieves, and yet he remained faithful. So while we out here sinning and drinking and partying and lying and being trifling and being lazy and not doing what we're supposed to do, not telling about the goodness of God, remember that while we were yet sinners, Christ demonstrated his love for us. He remained faithful. And Jesus said, God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Let me tell you what that means. That even in the midst of this situation, he took all the sins of mankind on at that minute. And he had become sin, the propitiation for you and for me. And since God won't dwell in the presence of sin, God had to separate himself from Jesus because Jesus had become the sin of the world. And even while God separated, my Jesus in heaven, he remained faithful to you and for me. God had left him, but Jesus kept fighting the good fight. Can we remain faithful like Jesus did? The Bible says that between the sixth and the ninth hour that he gave up his ghost. He was obedient even until the point of death. Even death on the cross. Jesus remained faithful. The Bible says that they laid him in old man Joseph's borrowed tomb. And he didn't just need it for a long time. He just borrowed it for a few minutes. And he laid there all night, Friday night. He laid there all night, Saturday night. But early Sunday morning. Early Sunday morning. When the morning had come. And Satan thought he had him. Jesus went down and set the captives free. He remained faithful even up to death. He remained faithful after death because he got up with all power and heaven and earth in his hands. And he lives today. He lives. He lives. We serve a God who lives. Jesus is faithful. He's faithful when we're not faithful. He's faithful when we don't deserve grace and mercy. When everybody else has given up on us, Jesus is faithful. When people have turned their back on you, God is faithful. I don't care what the doctor says. Jesus is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above more than we can ask or think. It's not just enough to believe. We gotta have faith that surpasses all understanding. When the doctor says no, God can say yes. When your job says no, God can say yes. We have to have faith in our situation because Jesus was faithful. Y'all don't understand that all of us are undeserving of the grace of God. But because of his faithfulness, the song says, great is thy faithfulness. O God, my Father, there is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. as thou hast been, thou forever will be. God will never change. He will never change. He will never change. Y'all don't even understand what I'm saying. Some of y'all are going through things and you feel like there's storm after storm after storm. God is with you. He's with you. He loves you. He's going to keep you. So just go to sleep tonight. And even though you feel like you can't sleep, you tell Satan, I'm going to sleep tonight. Church, we have to understand that regardless of what it looks like, I don't care what it looks like right now, because when Jesus was on the cross, it looked bad, didn't it? And then when they put him into the grave, it looked even worse, didn't it? But Sunday morning, when the morning came, when the sun cracked the sky and the S-O-N rolled away the tomb, it didn't look like it did back on Friday. Your situation is going to change if you just hold on to God's unchanging hand. I won't let go. I won't give up. I'm going to wrestle. And I'm not going to let go until you bless me. I'm not going to let go until you set me free. I'm not going to let go until my change comes. Great is thy faithfulness.